All right, well, this is week two, I guess. I missed last week, so fortunately Nate was here and able to get things started with more of an intro of why we do mercy ministry, why it's commanded, some examples of where it was commanded in Scripture. This session is going to be more of a hopefully interactive for a couple reasons. One, so I don't start seeing the heads go like this. And two, because it's all of our responsibility to be involved in the mercy ministry. We've had a few people come through the door that we've helped over the since we've been at this location with various forms of success, I'll say. We really want to use this session almost as kind of like a lab. I'm going to ask for a lot of kind of feedback and just general open discussion. If you hear me repeat what you say, it's for the sake of the recording, not because I feel like just saying what you've said over again. So I'll go into kind of like a brief time of review, a little bit of new information, go over maybe some examples, kind of role play type stuff. And then just kind of open it up for discussion, both how Emmanuel as a church can be involved in the mercy ministry, what kind of maybe tools we should put in our toolbox and things we should get set up in place to be ready to answer the call when it comes. Maybe go over some situations that we've been in and just generally discuss how we should respond to those situations. What questions should we ask ourselves as we come into a situation on how should we really help? Because as was brought up last week, our goal is not just to provide relief per se. It's more to really analyze the situation and are we helping them? Or is our involvement really hurting or prolonging the situation and making it worse than what it was and maybe, you know, enabling them to continue in the situation that they're in. So with that said, I'm going to pray for us and we can kind of get started. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this body of believers that you've assembled together according to your predetermined will. Thank you for the relationships that we have both inside and outside and the potential mercy needs and ministry that's available from that. Pray that you'd give us the strength through your Spirit and wisdom from your Spirit to know how to best serve people as you've called us to do. We know that it's commanded from you. Give us the strength to obey. And bless our discussion this evening. Help it to better empower this portion of your kingdom to serve those you put in our path. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just to review, a lot of what I'm going to talk about, and I have one handout here I'll hand out in a little bit, is based on the book When Helping Hurts. I've recommended this is maybe my third book ever. So if I'm recommending a book and if I've read a book, it's you should probably maybe read it too. it's an easy read. I'm not a reader by any means. It's an easy read. It's almost like a autobiography of a few individuals as they kind of go through mercy ministry, specifically to a tribe in Uganda, and then he sprinkles in lessons that he's learned through that, or that they've learned. And then really draws from that to provide really how can you and what things should you be taking into consideration? What does real mercy look like? So I recommend this book. You can borrow mine if you want, or you can buy one, or I'll buy you one if you want to read it. I want to start off with somebody reading for us. Just to help reinforce the scriptural aspect of this and the scriptural mandate of this, if somebody could open up and read for us loudly Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. So besides just the obvious importance of the fact that we're going to be judged on how well we do mercy and how well we see and meet needs of the people around us, this passage helps highlight is really, I mean, meeting needs and helping people is really what separates Christians from the world, right? So just reinforcing the importance of it. I got a handout I'm going to pass out. I could get an assistant or two. None of this is my own. This is all taken from the book. You want to? These are just kind of a guideline graph and then just some definitions of things to take into consideration. I think the reason I wanted to hand this out is it really, I think, summarizes what's in the book. I believe this is in chapter 4 of the book. Nate talked about avoiding paternalism last week. Can everybody give us a brief idea of why that is and what kind of paternalism is and why it would want to be avoided? Anybody? Come on. Yes. Right, which is why it's difficult for gigantic entities to really, I think, do mercy the right way, specifically the government. Because if you look at this chart kind of goes through relief. So relief is like, stopping the bleeding, stopping the downward slide of whatever situation they're in. And then you kind of get into rehabilitation, which is trying to restore them back to the state that they were in prior to whatever the incident or whatever the situation that they find themselves in. And then the long-term and more difficult thing is kind of getting into the development stage, where you're trying to better them from their current situation into being, potentially someone that can then assist others or, get beyond the situation that they were in. Like if you look at, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the relief part would be picking him up off the side of the road, getting him bandaged up. And then the rehabilitation would be him giving the innkeeper money to kind of get him back. We don't see the development phase in that story, but then if you were to further on, the development phase would be maybe training him not to go down that road or something. I don't know. But. So questions on that right out of the gate. In my mind, whenever I've thought of relief, it seems like especially American society is quick to like do the relief part, you know, bell ringers and everything else, throw $5 at it and just be done. Okay, I did my mercy thing. When you get it, and then maybe kind of touching on the rehab part, maybe trying to help them get a little bit better. But when you get into like the real finalizing the rehabilitation and the development, that's when it takes a lot. That's when you got to get your hands dirty, and it's maybe not necessarily, monetary, but it's a lot of time involvement. And I think I'd like to see us as a church be able to figure out how do we take it to the next level? How do we go from just, somebody knocks on the door and needs $10, here's $10. Okay, man, I feel great, but have you really helped them? Or have you just kind of delayed the inevitable, have you really provided relief? Have we gotten to the point where we can rehabilitate them and get them back to a state of self-sufficiency? And then have we developed them? And when I was looking at this, I was thinking, not only can we apply this to the mercy ministry, but I think you can apply this to like just ministry in general. I mean, when you're working with discipleships, like, have you really helped a person if they've come up, you've prayed with them, okay, they're a Christian, check, and you never talk to them again, or you never do anything again? Or do you take it to the next level and really help them rehabilitate their life and fix, help them shed off the old man, help them put on the new man, and then develop them into an actual, poster child believer, it looks like, but, really help them to get to the point where now they can disciple other people. I think that's where we need to kind of take this whole mercy ministry thing is, not only helping them out with an initial monetary need, but investing ourselves in them to kind of take them to the next level. I don't know what that looks like. So that's why you guys are here. And I'm sure like Audrey, you've probably seen this like when you're interacting with people in India, what are some of the things that you have to take into consideration when you're like, for example, passing out toys and stuff like that? I mean, do you take into account like not trying to have yourself look like maybe the American, Mrs. Claus or something like that? Yeah, you're right. I mean, the book really talks about, is it really an emergency? I mean, a lot of times things that we think are emergencies aren't, necessarily an emergency. And just how do you evaluate that? Well, I mean, it's a case-by-case basis, right? But, having that in your mind, you can kind of see, like, for example, let's say somebody calls the church. They say they need $50 for gas, because they were short on hours last paycheck, but they'll be fine next paycheck. What do we do? Anybody?
Something that we done once is they made the mistake of calling the evening we had a fellowship dinner, so we were going to be here extra long. So we invited him to come over and actually got to meet him and talk with him, and we took him to the gas station after we met him and they came into church and we had a chance to dialogue, and there were several of us here and got them gas so they weren't just giving them $50, which money can be obviously spent for a wide array of things. Gas in their vehicle is gas in the vehicle. I mean, unless they're going to siphon it out.
Right.
In the pocket. And it enters. So you try to enter into a relationship. You try to start entering into a relationship. And you talk to them about, well, you know, what's going on with your job. And you know, what do you think about your spiritual, you know, maybe you can start bringing up spiritual needs. Maybe not. I mean, it depends on how much time you have. When you start into the, you almost like start looking at what's the rehab going to look like. You know, I mean, the $50 is easy. It's trying to understand what's going on and what's the path forward going to start to look like.
And Kyle, but if it's not a soul in this room that is not needed to be helped, because for one thing, even as adults, if not, we were once kids. And so, to me, the question is, tell me about the last guy who helped you. You know, tell me about your church, tell me about your family. Why is your family not coming up with $50? You know, because my family can come up with $50. A lot of times I don't want to go to my family because my mom knows some things about me. Dad. She'll say, you know, if you spent $50 after you last week, you're not getting $50. You know, and so I think those kind of questions, because one of the things is, I think, the church is we allow people to just do relief, because we never ask, you know, what was before that picture?
Mm-hmm.
You know, why are you estranged from your network?
And that comes up in the book too. He talks about the poverty of relationships and the breakdown of relationships, and says exactly that one thing that we need to try and do is on the most local and family level, you know, encourage that to be the source of assistance and create the strength in those bonds. One of the things he brought up was he was on a trip to Uganda. He was at, what was it, St. Luke's Church there. There was a lady there named Grace who was a former witch doctor and had given it up and was in the church. She had AIDS, and with the immune deficiency, you know, came down with something and needed some penicillin. And one of the ladies that worked there brought it to his attention that I guess she needed like $8 or whatever for this penicillin. And so he said, okay, you know, here's $8. And then as he was flying home, was wishing he had never done that. And the reason that he said that is because, one, he took away, one, he had paid the $8 before the pastor of the church even knew anything about it. So he eliminated the ability of the local church to be involved. Two, it seems like it was an emergency, but in reality it wasn't, because the lady that was brought it to his attention was part of the women's ministry at the church. And for sure she would have been able to come up with the money out of her budget, if not from the local congregation. And he was really wishing that what he would have done is went back to the class that he was teaching there and asked the local members of the church there if they could pool together some resources to come up with the $8 to pay for her. Because, you know, he's seen as this, you know, the white horse coming in, flying in, paying the $8 and flying out. Didn't give the local congregation the chance to be involved. And he's going to be gone, right? So, with her condition, she's going to need continued support from local people. So, not being able to, not allowing those, you know, relationships to be encouraged, then you know, long term, she doesn't have those to rely on, like, to help with it, to help with her. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, I mean, he talks about that as far as, you know, in an ability to try restore and not make it seem like I'm telling you, you know. Because, I mean, let's be honest, how many times have you driven around, seen someone on a corner with, you know, we'll work for food or homeless, any, you know, anything helps, and then thinking to yourself, get a job, you bum, you know, but how can they? It's like another example from the Lafayette Church. There was a gentleman that was involved in the jail ministry, or came out of the jail ministry. And, you know, okay, you need to get a job, you need to do this, you need to do that. Whoa. But are we willing really to do what it takes to help these people? I mean, what he needed, what someone ended up driving him to work at Indiana Packers every day, until he was able to save up enough money to get a means of transportation. Now, it's one thing for us to put $20 in the offering plate. It's another thing for us to take the time to drive somebody to and from work every day for an unknown amount of time. And for me, it was like, man, I don't even know if I would do that. I mean, so that's, if we really want to help people, that's what we need to ask ourselves. Are we willing to go to that level of involvement to help people? I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, here's $20 to get back on your feet, now go get a job. Well, that's easy to say, but how do we help them actually get there? And so I don't know. I mean, what kind of stuff can we set up to do that? I mean, would it be helpful for us to have like a call list? I mean, right.
Yeah, and after that, $200 may be very well spent if you're working alongside of somebody.
Plus, if you had someone in your home doing an odd job and you have a relationship with them,
Gibson?
I was going to say that I think it's also important to see that we may not be able to help everybody. Just the size of the congregation, the resources we have, it's probably wise to look out in the community and see what other churches are able to, organizations are able to do and help out with it. There are lists around different churches in town that people who hop from church to church asking questions about getting help. There's a list out there. Good to have contact with those individuals and, you know, just looking at the other resources around.
Yeah, I will have to say that just in the little bit that I've been involved, it is amazing at how much time and effort some people will put into their list. I mean, there's people that know exactly every single church in here, in the community, how often they can hit that place up, what that church provides, and they just have a circuit that they go on. I mean, it's like, man, if you would just take that amount of effort and put it into something else. But yeah. Yeah.
Just another, I don't know where this falls, but keeping, like, maybe another thing that would be helpful is in terms of a toolbox would be like having a, front and back sheet or something like that for like info about the person or situation, you know, because I know one of the things is just being able to pass on a relay or relate to other people who might be cooperating and assisting somebody. Everybody's getting different pieces of the story, and to some extent it's helpful. To a large extent, it's helpful to be able to collaborate in terms of how we're helping somebody, but it's kind of be able to mesh all that together. It's helpful to sort of have some way to like at least take notes. I know I've got notes on every form of napkin and everything else that are highly disheveled and no one other than myself would ever be able to sort out. Even I probably can't. But anyway, that's just a thought.
I just had a question about like who we're helping. We're talking about a lot about like, okay, we're helping the community and we're helping people who are coming to us asking for money or food or whatever. Like in Acts 6, when the office of deacon is established, it's established to help the people in the church, you know, so the people in the church aren't getting their food and stuff like that. And so is it fair, like when people come to us and say, hey, I need $50 to say, you know, help, like, you know, it seems like the office of deacon ought to be focused internally before it's focused externally, do good to all people, especially those at the household of believers. So is it fair to ask these people, you know, tell me about your faith, tell me about your church membership? Like, I mean, are those fair questions to ask them given, you know, what the scriptures teach us about the work of the deacon?
Sounds good to me.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah, and I will say we do help internal needs with greater ease than we do. I mean, because we do have people come up within the congregation and ask for assistance in various things. And I think we probably need to be better at facilitating internal relief, especially for people that hate taking it, like myself. Because sometimes just little shots of relief are helpful. Like, for example, Anna came over yesterday just to watch the kids for a couple hours because, like, things have been crazy. And little shots of relief like that, I think, are great. We have some programs set up like that to help each other out, like meals and stuff when people are sick or have babies or whatever. But, I don't know, maybe the deacons should be a little bit more involved in making sure that kind of stuff. Yeah. No, go ahead. We got, like, at first I was worried. I was like, okay, man, how am I going to use up 30 minutes, check this off my list, and get out of here? But we're running.
That was kind of leading right into what I know we as the health have tried to encourage people to give financially, and that's what we're trying to help train our children to look out into the world.
Right.
For a lot of us, it's not worth happening.
Right, which... Yeah. Which, that brings up a good point. As deacons, we would like to know, I mean, just let us know what's going on. I know the Brahms have been heavily involved with Janaea and helping out with her, and just keep us in the loop. We don't want to do it. You know, we don't want you to tell us so that we can, you know, help you micromanage the way you're working the merchant. We just want to know so we know what's going on, and we can say, hey, you know, I know you maybe can't afford to do this, that, or the other thing. We'll be glad to toss you a bone and let you run with it, because we're just here to make sure that stuff kind of, you know, I don't know what you want to call us, but so, you know, we don't want to do it. We're here to have, we have resources. We can help you do things. We can call people. Just keep us in the loop so we know what's going on. I mean, yeah. I mean, if you don't want to tell us, you don't have to. We don't want to add anything to it. We just want to know, because maybe, you know, you're working with someone that has a certain need, and we know somebody else that has something that can help with that or whatever, you know. I mean, it doesn't have to be, okay, fill out this form so you can let us know what's going on. Just... Yeah, something that you might have just let pass by without even thinking, because you know you can't help, just forget about it. Yeah.
I was in Fort Wayne and got back Friday. I was up there for 2 weeks, and I was riding in the vehicle with my stepmom. See a lot of people in one area, well, like one person each day or two, and just sign, help me, and I would do a little bit of money. And like, okay, feel sorry for those people.
Yeah, I've heard about that. Some people actually make quite a bit of money doing that kind of thing.
Just a thought that I think some of our, I think the greatest resources that we have aren't financial, because we can tend to think of what people need very materially, because our culture is very materialistic in our mindset. But maybe just thinking of the deacons as our link, just another connection point with the rest of the church. And Jesus works through his church, the people. And so connecting people who need Jesus, people who need, with his church, is the valuable thing. The money is a level of that, but that's just a conduit to connect with us, which is connecting with Christ. And then also had questions like, do you need help with anything, and are you free? Like, what days are you?
Do you still have that?
I was looking.
Okay.
And it was a really good questionnaire. It might be something that we could do to just kind of figure out what kind of resources we have. Not that I haven't met at a level of bureaucracy or anything.
I'd like to add another session either, but I feel like this is more than a 2.5-hour discussion.
Did you say Cambridge?
Yeah.
Yeah, we sent something out.
We were putting together resources for Love Inc.
I thought it was for this church, too.
I mean, does email work for people, or is a call list better? I mean, like, if we get a need that comes in, I mean, what's the best way for us to communicate with everybody? Phone?
Email.
Who says phone? Raise your hand. Who says email? How about texting? Yeah. Because I'm trying to think, like, I mean, would it be helpful to have, like, a call list of, you know, a handful of people can have the ability, if somebody needs groceries, to run them to the store or needs gas? Because, like's been brought up, what we try to do is not just cut somebody a check if we can help it. We prefer to take them to the store. We prefer to, you know, at the very least, gift card or... You know, I've gone to the gas station and pumped the gas for them and then said, hey, you know, I got it done. Just to make sure that we're meeting the need itself and not somebody's asking for $50 for gas because they're trying to see how many people they can get to call and return and give them $50 for gas. Right. That's why one of the things we like to do is say, if somebody calls up, say, if it's not like an emergency, like they're going to die or whatever, you know, come to church on Sunday and talk to us about it. Because it seems like about 90% of the people that call, if you say that, you just never see them again. But we have had 10% of the people actually show up, been able to talk to them. But just bring up another point. There are some dangers that you need to be aware of. We have had people that we've helped here that have gone to people's houses and then thought that was an open invitation that they could stop by anytime they want and bang on the door and bang on the windows. And there are security and other things, just throwing that out there to take into consideration too. Well,
definitely don't have them the church address.
The other side of that is there's plenty of risk. I mean, you're opening yourself up big time. And it's almost a direct relationship of how much you're willing to step where you maybe shouldn't be or where it's a little slick to stand. With
You're fine. No, you're fine. Candace, you had said that 2 30-minute sessions, well, this one's going on 45 minutes, but aren't going to, you know, get us to where we need to be. I mean, what kind of venue can we set up to help facilitate this? I mean, this is some good general discussion. Do we have another one of these? Do we maybe have a midweek, whatever?
Maybe we can hijack a Bible study. I don't know. I don't leave a Bible study.
We could require a small retreat.
Yeah.
Well, that's a session issue. Talk to Ben. See if he can get something scheduled. I was worried we were going to not fill the time and I was going to have to let you guys leave early, but now we're late. So let me close for us. And then, yeah. Sorry. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time of discussion we were able to have this evening. We ask that you would open up our minds, our eyes, and our hearts to those that you have surrounded us with, that we need to shine the light that you've given to us onto. And just pray that you'd give us wisdom and protection as we interact with the world around us and with each other. Give us, just soften our hearts to each other and help us to be willing to give relief and help and also receive. Bless us as we go out about our various activities this coming week that you provided for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.